summer mission trip. There's a sign up in the atrium. The sign up will determine if we're able to have a team or we need to partner with another church or what we'll be doing with that. If you've not picked up your first revival yard sign, they are still in the atrium. Please remember to keep your stand for the second one that has more of the revival information on it. Beside the bulletins, you'll see little business cards, and you've seen these little business cards we've had for the church for a while, but these are different. On the back where the map was, there is the revival information, so please pick up these as you get bulletins or as you leave today, and as you invite people to revival, hand them one of these cards, and it's already got the dates and the times and the speaker and everything listed on here, so they won't have to remember. So please pick these up and pass them out as you invite people to revival. If you own a business or you have a contact with somebody who does own a business, we have some posters that you can put up or you can put up in stores or places that you know of that will. If you're interested in getting one of these and putting it up in a business, if you'll see Maureen after the service, she will have those up front. Next Sunday is WMU Sunday. Remember, ladies, there's a ladies' breakfast at 8:30, and Reverend Caroline Allen will be presenting our morning worship. Preaching in our morning worship service next Sunday. The Super Bowl cans, the baskets are still out, mainly in the atrium, and they will be out through through this coming Wednesday. So if you did not bring your soup for Super Bowl Sunday and you're still interested in contributing to that, they will be out through Wednesday evening services. There is a sign up in the atrium if you would like to provide a meal for Pastor Gary and his family. There is a sign up sheet, so we won't have several people bringing a meal one night and then going for nights without. Also, gift cards to Subway or things like that are appreciated if you had rather do that. Any other announcements other than those in the bulletin that we need to bring forth this morning? If not, if you'll take a few minutes to prepare your hearts for worship as the instruments play for us, please.
Come to day to place the rock of confession on our revival altar. Our revival scripture is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. And I thought about it when I heard the first mention of the revival and the possibility come from my daughter Luann. I thought about it and I said, yeah, I'll be there for Sunday service and I might come one time during the week. And I thought about it and I prayed about it and the Lord put on my heart, well, boy, if you don't have any unconfessed sin in your life and you don't have any brokenness in your family, you probably don't have to attend. And I thought, you don't have to go up one limb to find brokenness in my family. But now the unconfessed sin, Lord, I'm a born-again baptized believer. I confessed all my sin. But I prayed about it some more, and I thought about it. And he come around and answered that one, too. So what I'm going to do is give you a homework assignment. And I want you to write down James chapter 4, verse 17. And this is what he said to me. And it's what it says in James. For him who knows to do right and does it not, to him is his sin. I found out that I'm wrapped up with unconfessed sin. To do right? What is to do right? You know what it is. And James says, and this is the brother of Jesus talking, God talking through him, if you know to do right and you don't do it, it's sin. So let's pray about this. Lord, you know I'm a born-again baptized believer. I have confessed my sin to you. But Lord, I have learned from your word that I continually live in sin. I live on an earth full of sin. So I need to constantly be looking and careful in what I do and what I say. And when I know to do right, Lord, help me do it. So as we head into this revival period, help us to remember the words of Dr. Graham. He says that for most of the people that come to his revival meetings, nearly all of them that come down to the altar and accept you as Lord and Savior, come in someone else's car. So, Lord, if we know of some lost people out there during this revival time, help us to bring them. And also, Lord, if we know of some of the people that are not here, you see, our preacher has a tough time. He had a hurt in his heart, and now he's got a hurt in each side. But he hurts. Because we got 400 people on our book and 120 people here. And Lord, he wants the other 280. And if we remember last year, our preacher asked specifically that we have 20 new people to come down on profession of faith and join our church. So Lord, let us go through this revival time and help fulfill your wishes and the pastor's wishes. So let's all go out in prayer, go out into the highways and byways, and help these 420 to come back in to know that if they don't do what is right, then to them is sin. And we also know that you tell us if we are faithful to confess it, you're faithful to forgive it. And also that your son's precious blood shed for us covers a multitude of sin. So, Lord, as we enter into this revival time, help us to remember this rock of confession. Thank you for all you do for us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Today we place the rock of confession.
Let's turn in our hymnals to number 209, Great Redeemer, We Adore Thee, verses 1 and 4. Let's stand as we sing.
us pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us here on a beautiful Sunday morning, bringing us all back here safe. Lord, be with those on our prayer list. There have been some additions. Be with them, Lord, and comfort their pain. And Lord, get us our minds right again on revival. We have a little over a month now, but put our heart in the right place. Forgive us of our many sins and use this offering for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Flowers. These are tulips. They happen to be blooming red, you see. People sometimes give flowers to people that they love on Valentine's Day. Who are some people you guys love? Your mom and dad? Anyone else?
Your family?
That's good. Okay. Let's take a close look at the flower pot. What do we notice at the bottom of the pot? These roots are necessary for the flowers to be healthy and strong. The water and the nourishment the flowers need are drawn up through the roots. God is like that with us. For us to be healthy and strong, we need to be rooted in Jesus and take in all his teachings. That's like taking in the nourishment we need. The Bible tells us this in the book of Ephesians. Paul is preaching to the Ephesians about how much God loves them and how God can make them strong.
In Ephesians 3:17-19, it says, I pray that Christ will live in your heart because of your faith. I pray that your life will be strong in love, being rooted in love. And I pray that you and all of God's holy people will have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep that love is. Christ's love is greater than anyone can ever know, but I pray that you will be able to know that love. Then you can be filled with everything God has for you. So let's pray about this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here together today. Bless these children and help them to understand your love and how important it is to come to church, to pray, and to have Christian friends. This will help them have the nourishment to be healthy, strong, and beautiful. Always help us to remember that your love is deep and wide. Amen.
Speaking engagements there on campus to various groups. No matter what the setting, though, he always speaks from his heart. I'm not going to read the biography that you have there in the bulletin, in the insert, but we'll point out to you that it has been quite an incredible journey throughout his lifetime, and I'm glad God led him to Campbell. Number 23, you might be able to sing this one without looking, but turn to number 23. List that as we sing.
Now that we have God's approval by faith, we have peace with God because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. Through Christ, we can approach God and stand in his favor. So we brag because of our confidence that we will receive glory from God. But that's not all. We also brag when we are suffering. We know that suffering creates endurance, endurance creates character, and character creates confidence. We're not ashamed to have this confidence because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Look at it this way. At the right time, we were still helpless. Christ died for ungodly people. Finding someone who would die for a godly person is rare. Maybe someone would have the courage to die for a good person. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. This demonstrates God's love for us. Since Christ's blood has now given us God's approval, we are even more certain that Christ will save us from God's anger.
I'd like to take a few minutes to call your attention to the prayer list. It's quite a long list. We want to continue to especially remember Pastor Gary, Tony Reagan, Joe and Mary Schwab's son, and Jimmy Bridges, who had procedures this past week. Shanna Thomas was in the hospital a few days this past week. We want to continue to remember Sarah McGeehee, Debbie Hurley, Becky McCullough is in UNC Hospital till about the middle of this coming week, probably. Ashley Gorntoe has had the flu, and that's been going around her family, and also her dad had a bad fall, so we want to continue to remember that family, as well as all those listed on the prayer list. If you'll pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your favor. Dear Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. Dear Lord, please be with those that are on our prayer list, those that we have mentioned, those that we may be thinking about. Just touch their hearts and be with their families. And dear Lord, just take care of them as we know you will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank the choir for that beautiful hymn. That's one of my favorites, and you did such a wonderful job with it. And thank you for the invitation to be here today. We'll be in prayer for Pastor Gary, and it's an honor to be invited to speak at your church. Many of you have Campbell connections, and I thank you for what you've done for Campbell University down through the years, your prayers, your gifts. I can kind of tell what age you are or age range by what you say. Some of you talk about Campbell College, and a few of you Campbell University. I've yet to meet anybody who refers to the Academy at Buies Creek. That means you'd be really old. But we're glad you're here, and look forward to being with you today. My wife Kathy is with me today. We've been married almost 37 years. We are native Texans. That's in the bulletin, and we would have told you anyway if you hadn't asked us. But we are from a part of Texas that could be Lee County, North Carolina, with pine trees. And so we feel very much at home here. We've lived in Louisiana, Alabama. We got here as quickly as we could. Some of you beat us to it. And North Carolina is a great place to live. This morning, I want to read two passages out of the Bible. First is in Matthew. You'll see those listed there. They'll be familiar words to you. And then I want to read again a portion of a passage that you already heard this morning out of Romans chapter 5. But first of all, Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 28, the words of Jesus that are so comforting to us. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then here again, the words of Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. I have a question for you. It's not one to answer out loud, but one to think about. What in the world did we do before air conditioning, microwave ovens, automatic teller machines, vacuum cleaners, indoor plumbing, and computers? Many of you can remember a time when those things were not. I can remember when some of those were not. Those are all inventions that you could do without if you had to, but you wouldn't want to anymore, would you? Sometimes we call them labor-saving devices. They are designed to make our life easier and simpler. Now, 20 years ago, personal computers were a novelty. Now we would call them a necessity. And I left my little personal computer in the car this morning. It's called a smartphone. Right at my fingertips. I have just about everything I can do on a computer that sits at my desk. But now let me ask you another question. Don't want you to answer this out loud. Has the computer made your life easier? Aren't there times that you would rather do without that computer? I sure would. You ought to ask a Methodist pastor from Florida that question, because he uses his computer to plan his sermons, and he even uses his computer to plan for funeral sermons. He has responsive readings and printed prayers so that the funeral service will be more of an act of worship that involves the entire congregation. And on his word processing program on his computer, he has a search and replace function. If you use a computer, you know what I'm talking about. And so he can get ready for the next funeral service just like that. So the last service will be for somebody named David. The next service for somebody named Richard. He just says, find David and replace it with Richard. Well, the last service that he had before he did the next one was for a woman named Mary. The upcoming funeral service was for a woman named Edna. So he asked the computer to find Mary and replace it with the word Edna. Now, the spell check program didn't catch the mistake, but he did. Only after the congregation during the funeral was reading in unison the printed words to the Apostles' Creed, which say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Edna. You might ask him if computers make his life easier. Reminds me that taking the easy way out is not always the best way. And that's particularly true concerning the direction of your life. Now, I told you about a Methodist pastor in Florida. I want to tell you about a psychiatrist in the United States Army. He cared for people over a long period of time and made observations about his patients. He observed the effect of taking the easy way out and what it had on his patients. He decided the easy way out was not the best way. And this is what he said. He said neurosis. That means all the fears and anxieties we have. Neurosis can be a bad substitute for legitimate suffering. Neurosis is a bad substitute for legitimate suffering. What did he mean by that? Well, he said that we invite suffering, unnecessarily so, into our lives when we avoid the truth about ourselves and our lives, as difficult as that might be. But he also concluded there's a silver lining in this dark cloud, because when we start to engage the truth about ourselves, when we are honest with ourselves, when we confess our sins, I would put it, and we realize that life is difficult and there is an inevitability to our suffering, then we can start dealing with reality the way life is. And when we do that, we start getting better. So here's a psychiatrist, a man of science, who concluded that the way to live a more whole life is not by taking the easy way out, it's by traveling the hard way in. It's like taking the road less traveled. And this man wrote a book with that title, The Road Less Traveled. And for 15 years, it was on the New York Times best-selling list. The doctor was named Scott Peck. We Christians are those people who do not choose the easy way out, but we take the hard way in. Because the way before us in which we walk is the way of the cross. It's the way that Christ went before us as he calls us to follow in his footsteps. The hard way in is a way of suffering and difficulty. And we're about to approach the Easter season when we will think about the suffering of Christ and his death on the cross for our sins. And we stand in the shadow of an old rugged cross before we can bask in the sunlight in front of an empty tomb of Christ's resurrection. The Apostle Paul said it this way: suffering leads to perseverance or endurance. And endurance builds character, and character leads to hope. Think about the hard way in. There is a hard way in that we choose out of service to others. There is a road less traveled that we take because of our love for Christ and our love for our neighbor. It's when we feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty and visit those in prison and touch the untouchable and take care of people who are hurting as we bind their wounds. You know that there's suffering and difficulty involved in that. We're called to do it. It would be so much easier if we would ignore the homeless and not make ourselves available to people who have problems and not be compassionate and kind to those who are sick. But we do these things because Jesus did these things, and as his followers, he asked us to do the same. They're hard things to do, but we know there's a sense of meaning and purpose and even a kind of joy when we do those, because God works through us to care for other people. But it's not easy. It's a hard way in. That's one kind of suffering that we invite when we do these things. But then there's another kind of suffering in life that's not noble. It's not ideal, as I've described it. Instead of transforming us, it has the potential to beat us down and to debase us and even break us. It's the kind of suffering sometimes that rolls over us like tidal wave of misery and grief. And when we find ourselves in those situations, then the hard way is not something we so much choose as it is thrust upon us, seemingly against our will. And what am I talking about? Well, when a tornado rips through a community in the dark of night and leaves people dead and wounded in its wake, that's a hard way to walk for those. Or a 9-year-old child succumbing to leukemia. Or a young adult whose life lay ahead of her, but it's cut short. It might be the ongoing, incessant experience of life being so much less than you want it to be. It might be when you're 45 years old and you're passed over for promotion again, and you know you're not going to be a partner in the firm or the president of the company. What you knew all along would happen in your life and really should happen in your life because you're a good person and you deserve it is not going to happen. It might be those difficult times in life where it's all that you can do just to keep going and not to give up. That's a hard way in that we have to walk on occasion. I went to my 10-year college reunion. I'm not going to tell you when that was because some of you are good enough at math to be able to figure out how old I am. But I went to my 10-year college reunion. And I saw a friend I hadn't seen in 10 years. Our friendship was through a local church where we were involved in a college ministry. We ministered together. We studied the Bible together. Went on retreats together. But I hadn't seen him or talked to him in 10 years. I realized in visiting with him at that college reunion that you really shouldn't ask someone how they're doing unless you really want to know and you have the time to listen to them. Because I asked him and he told me. It really kind of took me aback as I heard how he had struggled and he'd become embittered about life. And from college, he went off to California and he talked about a friend of his who died and how life didn't make sense to him anymore. And he ended his litany of grievances with this sentence. He said, "Well, I went to California and lost my faith, and now I've come back to Texas and I can't seem to find it." Now, what would you have said to him? I was a pastor at that time and was supposed to be understanding and compassionate. I hope that I was. But I think the Lord put in my mind to respond to him, not in anger or frustration, but out of concern. When he said, "I've lost my faith in California, I've come back to Texas, and I can't seem to find it," I said to him, "I have found that sometimes it is easier to lose your faith than it is to hold on to it. Because faith has to be a struggle if it's meaningful." You see, at that time I was a pastor, and I had ministered to people who were struggling with enormous burdens, not unlike those he had struggled with. There were people in my church who had been steamrolled by cruel injustices. Life had not been fair to them. They were beaten down in hailstorms of tragedy. And yet I would see these people come to the church with their hearts breaking over their loss, their difficulty. And they gathered with the people of God and they sang the hymns of faith. They were hanging in there. They did not give up. They were walking the hard way in, which is the way Christians are to walk. It's not about the easy way out. It's about the hard way in if you're serious about following Jesus. But in those life difficulties, unless we come closer to Christ with our burdens, we are only carrying enormous loads and we are not bearing crosses. This is when we hear gladly, joyfully, the teaching of Jesus, the secret of the easy yoke. Now, there's a strange phrase if I've ever heard one. A lot of people don't know what a yoke is, but I've been around enough farm animals to know what a yoke is. An easy yoke. Well, when you are in a field of labor and you're yoked to something, you lose the privilege of your own prerogatives. All of a sudden, there are fences built around your freedom. If you are yoked to something, you can't turn on a dime if you decide suddenly to change directions. When we walk the hard way in as Christians, who are we yoked to? We are yoked to Jesus Christ. And so the overwhelming reality of that experience is not of the load that we are pulling, but it's of the presence of the one who is walking right beside us. So we have to learn again and again the secret of the easy yoke. And Jesus says, learn from me. And you know that's what a disciple is. It means one who learns. This is the kind of higher education that God approves of. Every day, we are engaged in lifelong learning, and the world is our classroom. And Jesus says, learn from me. He lets us practice until we get it right. And you know, we're never going to completely get it right, so we're always going to be working on it. But he's there with us, and he's pulling the load with us. And before people chafe and choke upon the cost of discipleship, which is the hard way in, they ought to consider the cost of non-discipleship, which is the easy way out. There is a terrible price to pay for not following Jesus. There is an eternal difference in your life by taking the easy way out. I don't know if on TV you ever see the Father Brown Mysteries. Those were written by G.K. Chesterton, who was a British journalist and pundit. He had a way of turning a phrase, and he said this about our faith. He said, Christianity has not so much been tried and found lacking as it has been found lacking without ever having been tried. We take the hard way in, and we walk it in the presence of Christ who is with us. So now, Flat Springs Baptist Church and you who are here enter, maybe it's time to walk down a different road. What is that hard way for you? It could be forgiving someone. I mean, that person did you wrong. They tore your heart out. And you've nursed bitterness over all these years. That bitterness is a cruel taskmaster, but it's been a constant and familiar companion. And somehow it's defined you and given you a sense of exoneration that you are right and they are wrong. But you're going to have to take the hard way in and wrestle with forgiveness that Jesus says is at the heart of our faith. You have to reckon with a cross upon which our Savior was crucified, and the one who on that cross said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. If you think that's not hard enough, Jesus says if we're serious about following him, we are going to forgive our enemies. Now, for you to forgive somebody might be the hardest thing you've ever had to do. There's going to be a price to pay. It will cost you something if you do, but I'll tell you, it will cost you something if you don't. Don't take the easy way out. Have some of you forgotten that your resources are on loan? It all comes from the hand of God. It'll cost you something to relinquish what you have, but it's going to cost you something if you don't. My favorite definition of a college president, and I am one of those, is it's someone who lives in a big house and begs people for money. Well, I live in a very nice house, but it's only about 2,000 square feet. You wouldn't pick it out of the lineup of being a college president's home. And I don't go around begging people for money. I'm not going to ask you for a contribution today from Campbell, although if you wanted to give one, I'd thank you very graciously. What I do, though, in my role, and it's part of my calling as a Christian, is I commend stewardship. To remind people that everything they have is a gift from God, it's on loan. So when I'm out for Campbell University, I listen to people. I try to hear what they're passionate about, how a university has changed their lives, or what they want to see happen in other people's lives, how they're blessed, and how they want to bless others. And when the way is clear, there's an opportunity to share what their blessings can do to bless others. That often comes in the form of a financial contribution. And when people do that, it costs them something. Whether it's $2 million or $25. In the last few weeks, I've had people pledge $2 million. Yesterday, somebody told me they give $25 a month to Campbell. I said thank you to both of them. But when you make a pledge to help others and to give through your church, it is a monetary sacrifice. It's going to cost you something to do it, but think about what it'll cost you if you don't. Is there an illness, an ailment, frailty you've struggled with? You've ignored it. You've cursed it. You've cried about it. You've kept a stiff upper lip. It's been the hardest thing for you to let go and to let God. It'll cost you something to turn loose of it, but it'll cost you something if you don't. Or think about how much our need to control everything is so much a source of agony. You've controlled your children, your business. You dread the day when you can't call the shots. But you know, in controlling things, you could win the world and lose your soul. We all have to come to the place where we say, Lord, not my will, but yours. And then we step into the stream of providence and we let go and we see where that river of grace will take us. The easy way out is not for you or for me. It's the hard way in, the way of the cross. But every step of the way, Christ is with us. In another passage, the Apostle Paul said, I glory in my tribulations. What kind of statement is that? Why could he glory in his tribulations? Because Paul knew that the power of God was in him. And that God's strength is made manifest. It becomes apparent through our weakness. It's only sometimes when we come to the ultimate place of saying, I can't. Only then do we realize that God can. And above all, Paul knew that more than anything, he wanted a continual fellowship with Christ. He was joined with him. In Philippians chapter 3, he said, my desire is that I might know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The most wonderful gift of the hard way in is fellowship with Jesus Christ. So as we approach this season of Easter, let's be honest with each other. The easy way out is a road for someone else, not you. To those who decide to follow Christ, the hard way in, it is a road that leads to a place called Golgotha, Calvary, where we reckon with a cross. But there we rejoice in the suffering of Christ and our own sufferings because we have yet to see what we will become by traveling the hard way in. And we rejoice in Christ, who for joy set before him, endured the cross, invites us to walk with him every step of the way. And may God give us the grace to follow his son Jesus in the way of the cross, on to the glory that he has prepared for us. Shall we pray together? Lord, it's very difficult for us to give thanks for the hardships of our lives, for the tribulations, for the suffering. That's what you ask us to do. And we do so knowing the great suffering that you endured on our behalf. And so this morning we thank you for the sacrifice of Christ, his death on the cross, his living the way of the cross. And so, Lord, for all who are here this morning, every one of us, we struggle and we suffer in some way. Let us see our hardships, our tribulations in a new light today, and not run from them, but to walk that strained path before us in the sweet fellowship of Christ, who strengthens us, whose power is made manifest in our weakness, and whose promise to never leave us or forsake us, even to the end of the age. And it's in his eternal and strong name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of commitment this morning is number 256. It's entitled, Father, I Adore You. In just a moment, David Acock, the chairman of the deacons, will be here to receive you. You have come to worship. We have sung together. You heard a message shared. God speaks to you now. Whatever God lays on your heart, whatever decision to make, join this church, confess Christ as Savior, Something may be related to the upcoming revival, whatever it is. I invite you to come forward, and Brother Dave will be here to pray with you and encourage you. Number 256, Jimmy will come and lead us. Would you stand as we sing together?
Take this opportunity to thank Dr. Creed for being with us again today, and if you will join me at the back, everyone would like to speak to you as well. Just thank you for being here today. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, please help us to strive to take the hard way in. Dear Lord, as we leave this place and go into our own personal mission fields, just help us to see those that we need to take time to witness to speak to, just to share a kind word with. Dear Lord, just be with us as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray.